Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 20th chapter of Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a farmer who planted a lot of corn and soybeans, mostly corn. And the rain was both plentiful and timely, and the corn and soybeans, mostly corn, grew throughout the warm summer. And when the fall rolled around, the farmer saw that he had a lot of corn and soybeans, but mostly corn, to be harvested, and he needed some help. He couldn't do it all by himself. When we last left Jesus and his merry band, they had been talking about things like sin and forgiveness. And since then, they have traveled from Galilee to Judea, and he has talked about marriage and divorce. He is for the former and against the latter, blessed yet another round of children, and talked to a rich young man about the methodology of getting into heaven. The rich young man thought that he was obeying the commandments perfectly, and that that was the way to go to get to heaven, and he thought that that's where he was going. And Jesus ends up telling the rich young man that if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus then points out how hard it is for a wealthy person to get to heaven. A wealthy person is much more distracted by wealth than a poor person or even a middle-class person. And Peter says, wait a minute. What you said. No, right before that, the part about leaving behind all your possessions and giving it to the poor, that part about following you, what you said to that guy, that's me. We have left everything and followed you, he says. What shall we have? We have left everything and followed you, Peter says. What shall we have? And you just want to tell Peter to clean out his ears, don't you? But maybe it's not so much a matter of clean ears as it is a matter of selective hearing. It's even possible that Peter heard what he heard and he could not believe his ears. Jesus had clearly said to the rich young ruler that if he sold all he had and gave it to the poor, he would have treasure in heaven. And to that, Peter seems to be saying, That's it? Nothing here and now? Just treasures in heaven later on? And to that, Jesus assures Peter and the rest that in heaven there will be, of course, thrones for all of them, one throne for each, and that they who have left all to follow him will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. And then he goes on to tell this parable, which seems to fly in the face of that, and it makes me wonder if maybe Jesus was messing with these men who seemed to be almost obsessed with the idea of their thrones in heaven. But many will be first, that are first will be last, and the last first. And so the farmer, he printed off posters, and the posters went on up down at the mini mart, on the bulletin board, the post office, the bank. And he went on to Craigslist and even took an ad out in the classifieds. And several people showed up at the crack of dawn on the first day, and the workers all agreed to work at a rate of $250 a day. And they were glad to have it. $250 a day was a very good wage for what they would be doing. And the farmer put them to work. This one on the tractor, that one behind the wheel of a truck, but he had several tractors with wagons and trucks and combines and a lot of corn and soybeans, mostly corn, to be harvested. And it wasn't enough. He needed some more help. So at 9 o'clock, he went into town to the place where you went to look for people who were looking for work, and he hired them, and they agreed to work for whatever is right. Whatever is fair, we might say. Still, not enough workers. So he went back at noon and at 3 o'clock, and he found some non-workers who, when you think about it, were not really contributing to society, but were at that point takers from society. And he found several more workers who agreed to work for whatever is right. We might say whatever's fair. Still, not enough workers. So he went back one more time at 5 o'clock and found yet more workers. And he asked them why they weren't working. And they told him that they weren't working because nobody had hired them. I'm not sure if I'm buying that. It doesn't matter. He hired them. And shortly after that, towards sunset, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, we would call this person a supervisor. The translation here called it a foreman. Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. Now, it was customary to pay first the workers who had been hired first, but that does not seem to bother the first hires, especially when they saw what those hired at 5 o'clock were being paid. The workers who had only been at it since 5 o'clock were being paid $250. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius, a day's wage for a worker. Now, when the first came, they expected they would receive more. In eager anticipation, those who had been hired at the crack of dawn, agreeing to work all day for $250, a denarius, and being glad to get it, wondered how much they would be paid when their turn came. If those who had been hired last and who had worked only a few hours were being paid $250, how much would their pay be who had worked all day? $250. But each of them received a denarius. And immediately cries of, "That's not fair," filled the air. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the owner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us. And now the drama, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat?" In their minds, it was not only reasonable and just that they should be paid more because they did more, or at least worked more hours. In their minds, of course, those who had been hired less should be paid less than them. In their minds, it was a slam dunk, a no-brainer, so they complain. And not just the normal complaining that seems to be part and parcel of gatherings of working men. It's the common word for complaint. And I checked it out. Complaining is not a fruit of the Spirit. In the New Testament, it's almost always portrayed complaining in a negative light. And it's in the imperfect tense. It means they kept at it. It's not fair. It's not fair. It's not. And their comments are directed directly at the owner of the vineyard, the one with whom they had agreed to work that one day for a denarius and been glad to get it. And we note here, the owner does not dispute that it was a hot day, that you had been run hard and put away wet. But he simply says, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" That word there, "friend," occurs a total of 3 times in the New Testament. It's the same word that's used to address the man in another parable who shows up for the wedding wearing his running clothes. Jesus addresses him with this term. And it's the word used to address Judas when Judas came to plant the most infamous of kisses. It's the word that expresses genuine surprise. Surprise that these men would squawk about being paid what they had agreed to work for and glad to get it. He continues, "Take what belongs to you and go," in a tone that I don't think was very friendly. "But before you go, let's get back to base here. It's my vineyard. I own this land. You work for me. I don't work for you. You are not in charge here. I am, and I choose to give to the last as I give to you, and I couldn't care less whether or not that blows your whistle." And then 2 rhetorical questions, the answer to which is obvious for both of them. "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my goodness?" my goodness. The man here does not talk about righteousness. He did that earlier, fairness. He doesn't talk about righteousness or fairness or justice. He talks instead about goodness. And that's a different animal altogether. He had talked about righteousness back when he hired the workers and told them they would be paid whatever is right. But when it comes down to it, we're better off with God dealing with us through his goodness than through his righteousness when we go out to work in the fields. But Peter, who was among the first to follow Jesus, could not take yes for an answer. Heaven. Yeah, but what else? Yeah, but what else? That sounds like it's a long ways away. Peter, who was the first to confess that Jesus is the Christ, could not keep his mind off self. We have left everything and followed you. What then shall we have? Peter, who came in second in the race to the empty tomb but got there, can't get his mind off the bigger picture, like, how high up am I going to be when I get to heaven? And this is the same bunch who, when he sent them, the whole lot of them out the first time, they came back absolutely giddy because they had power over demons. And Jesus told them that he had given them much power, but added, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Christianity is not a competitive religion. Some religions are competitive. The Jehovah's Witnesses come to mind. About 100 years ago, when a swindler named Charles Taze Russell invented the Jehovah's Witness religion, he decided that there were only going to be 144,000 people in heaven. And at that time, the number of Jehovah's Witnesses were fewer than that. But as they grew toward that number, their religion became competitive. And today, nearly 8 million adherents of Jehovah's Witness compete very aggressively for those 144,000 spots. It's why they keep pounding on your door. They see religion as one huge Amway meeting, and you have to start at the bottom of the pyramid and work your way up. But not Christianity. Christianity is not a competitive religion. To be sure, individual Christians often compete with one another to see who is the greatest theologian, pastors do that, or the most spiritual, or the most holy, or who sins less or less often, or who does more good works than the other person. I do more good works than you. I just yesterday. But Christianity is not a competitive religion. Writer for National Review opined a few months ago that one of the reasons Christianity is so much more vibrant in this country than in places like Europe is because of religious freedom. European nations and churches have a monopoly on religion. And anytime you have a monopoly, you get poorer quality and a higher price. We have religious freedom, competing in the open market for the same customers, and so we get better quality and lower prices. But Christianity is not a competitive religion. The man first hired was happy with his $250 a day wage, the denarius. He was happy until he saw that others who had worked fewer hours got the same. And it is then, and only then, that he is bold enough to go to the good man who had hired him to work in the field that he owned and complain, it's not fair. And the Christian is generally satisfied with getting to heaven until he sees that his Christian neighbor, presumably headed for the same place, seems to be better set up for that while waiting. Christianity is not a competitive religion. And there's plenty of room in heaven for all who believe, and be careful what you wish for. Christianity is not a competitive religion because the only competing that really matters has already been done. And it is God who has won and Satan who has lost. From the time of the fall, God was working through Israel and then through Judah to keep his promise to Eve, to Abraham, to David, and the rest, that from them he would bring forth the Savior. From the time of the fall, Satan was also working through the rest to see to it that God's promise would be thwarted. And when God came into the world in the body of Jesus Christ, Satan immediately attacked him in the wilderness, where Jesus won and Satan lost. And losing, Satan left him until an opportune time. And that opportune time was the cross, where the righteousness of God met the goodness of God, as God the Father laid on the Son all the sins of all people, of all times and all places, and justice and righteousness were done because of the goodness of God. And it is because payment has been made for our sins by his death that the Father is able to give freely to all workers in the fields, to all Christians, and he does. And whether you become a worker early on, and for most of us that happened when we were baptized as infants, or later on, that guy goes to the same heaven as we do, and so does the thief on the cross. The righteousness of God is one thing. It's fair. The goodness of God is a different thing. The goodness of God is leaving the waitress a $5 tip on a $20 bill, not because the service was outstanding, but because she looks like she needs it. And God does with us out of his goodness because he thinks we need it, and we do. So Christianity is not a competitive religion. We all get the same reward. So why then do we talk sometimes about levels in heaven, different levels in heaven? I'm not sure, but I don't think that's taught here or anywhere else in the Bible. It's all the same, same reward. Peter and the 12 will all be there, and also will be the greatest and the least of Christians, whatever that means, from all human history. And you know the way it is. It's like this. When you're at the buffet in DeWitt, or the Golden Corral, or the Pizza Hut, or that nice Chinese buffet on Elmore and Davenport, while you're eating as much as you like, you're not thinking about these other people maybe getting more than I do. Get as much as you want. And if you're on the beach there in Hawaii on the Big Island, North Dakota, where it's always 82 for a high, you're laying on the beach and it's January in Iowa, 20 degrees below, you're looking around, you're not thinking about, is the 82 degrees nicer over there or over there? Can I get some better 82 degrees? There's plenty to go around, and that's heaven. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we receive the offerings.